Well, good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. If you're at Redeemer PCA, you're in the right place. It's good to see everybody here on the Lord's Day. It's a great day to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. The psalmist writes that one day in his courts is better than a thousand elsewhere, and that's true. Well, let me just call your attention to a few announcements in your bulletin. These are on the inside left of your bulletin. And just a reminder, kids and youth, tonight at 5 p.m., we'll have our study of the Shorter Catechism. So we'll eat for a little bit and fellowship, and then we'll study the Catechism and see how it helps us unpack God's Word. Adult Sunday School happens at 9:30, as well as children's, middle school, and high school Sunday School. Just a reminder, we have a midweek Bible study at the Rogers home. We're walking through the parables of Jesus. All are welcome and invited. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so bring guests and visitors if you have them, and they can come and worship with us here as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you an update on our ruling elder and deacon nominees. The following men were nominated by you, the congregation, to the office of ruling elder and deacon and have agreed to pursue that office. For ruling elder, we have David Gates and Malcolm Shelton. And then for deacon, we have Lee Stitzel, Joel White, Neil Shelton, and Trevor Cavanis. And just a brief reminder of how things work when it comes to ordaining and installing new elders and deacons. First, you guys nominate men, and we did that step. We have the nominations. And then our session will spend the next several months training and examining these men. And then we'll put them before you for an election. And if you elect them, then we will ordain and install them into their respective offices. And you're looking at more towards the end of the year before that really takes place, November, December. So, and the training's really hard. We make them do like 1,000 push-ups and 1,000 sit-ups. It's not just Bible stuff. It's physical as well. So prepare yourselves, candidates. But if you have any questions along the way, please feel free to ask the session. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, our Lord calls us to worship in His Word from Romans 12:1. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We'll take these next few moments to prepare your hearts and your minds for the worship of the living God. Well, let me invite you to stand now, if you're able, as we sing hymn 122, God, All Nature Sings Thy Glory, hymn 122.
God, All Nature Sings Thy Glory, and Thy Works Proclaim Thy Might. ordered vastness in the heavens, ordered course of day and night. Beauty in the changing seasons, beauty in the storming sea. Changing of nature, praise the changeless Trinity. We see the hand in man whom thou hast made for thee, ruler of creation's glory, image of thy majesty. Music art, the fruitful garden, all the labor of his days. Of his maker to the harvest feast of praise. Have spoiled thine image, nature, conscience only serve as unceasing grim reminders of the wrath which we deserve. Yet thy grace and saving mercy in thy word of truth revealed. Praise of all who know thee in the blood of Jesus. Our mercy, all creation praises thee. Creatures would adore thee now and through eternity. Save to magnify thy goodness, the strength to do thy will. Voices thy command to fulfill.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we will extol you, our God and our King. We will bless your name, Father, forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And Lord, your greatness is unsearchable. Almighty God, we come to put aside our worldly cares and concerns and to worship you on this Christian Sabbath. Father, we come to submit ourselves to your lordship. We come to hear your word and to believe it. We come to praise the living God of heaven and earth. And Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts today be pleasing to you. Receive now our worship, for this we ask in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your attention, if you will, to our corporate reading of the Nicene Creed as we confess together our common faith. And it's good for us to come together as a church and to confess what we believe. Redeemer PCA, what is it that you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is Joshua 8, verses 1 through 17. This is God's holy word. Give it your full attention. Joshua 8, 1 through 17. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai and his people, the city and his land. You shall go to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men rose up to go to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall go do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you.' So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua arose the next morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped to the north of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city, so that they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city in the rear, in its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all of his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place between Arabai to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all of the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua as they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel." May God bless this reading and hearing of his word.
Well, today is an important day in the life of Redeemer PCA. Our session has recently accepted Brianna and Micah Chinney into membership. As you likely know, Brianna and Micah are brother and sister and have been attending Redeemer for a few years. Let me invite you guys to come forward, and if you will stand to the right here. Brianna, of course, is our pianist, and she's one of the best pianists I've ever worked with. She's also an accountant at Victor B. Glenn CPA here in Amarillo. And I know she's extra busy during this tax season, so pray for her. Brianna comes to us by transfer of membership from Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church in Laurel, Maryland. And we're glad to have you join us, Brianna. Micah is studying engineering at West Texas A&M, and he's currently working nights at United as he works his way through college. And Micah comes to us by transfer of membership from Good News Presbyterian Church in Frederick, Maryland. And I've really enjoyed getting to know you, Micah, and I'm glad you're joining us here at Redeemer. When you join a PCA church, we ask that you take membership vows to express your faith in the Lord Jesus, as well as your intent to be obedient to him here at our church. So I'm going to ask you these five membership vows, and congregation, these are in your bulletin for you to follow along. First, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you? Second, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Do you? Third, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as a follower of Christ? Do you? Fourth, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you? And then fifth and finally, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Do you? And all God's people said, be sure to extend a hand of fellowship to Brianna and Micah after the service. Let's pray for them. Now, Father, we are thankful that you have brought a brother and sister, Brianna and Micah, into Redeemer PCA to join our numbers. We pray that they will bless us and that we will bless them. We pray that you would bless their work and their schooling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. You can remain seated as we sing Psalm 68. We'll sing Psalm 68, verses 1 through 8.
Let God arise and scattered fall. Be all his enemies, and let all those who do him before his presence flee. Smoke is driven, drive thou them, as wax melts by the fire. Let wicked men before God's face perish in his eye. Let all righteous men be glad, let there be for God's sight. Be very joyful, yea, let them rejoice with all their might. Praise to God, prepare his way, is his name, who rideth through the wilderness, before him joy proclaim. Takes a father's place to the who are that father left. Widows, judges, God, his place of holiness. God the solitary sets families from bed. The chain doth free, but rebels do inhabit desert land. O God, the time at thy people's head, time when they majestic march into the desert land. God's presence trembled. Miss Sinai
Amen. Well, church, let me invite you to stand now if you're able as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, we are reminded of John's vision in Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain for us and for our salvation. And Father, we know that we stand in constant need of your grace in our lives. We know that we daily fall short of your glory. We follow too much the devices and the desires of our hearts. We often offend against your holy laws. We often do not love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know that we daily sin against you in thought, in word, and in deed. So, Lord, we are grateful. Father, we are grateful for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you that he lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve. He took our guilt and our punishment upon his shoulders, and he bore your wrath. Father, we are thankful that you are patient and long-suffering toward us in Jesus Christ. And gracious God, we pray for your hand of guidance upon this congregation, Redeemer PCA. Father, bless the work and the ministry that takes place here. Unite us, defend us, protect us, watch over us. May your Holy Spirit be amongst us. Lord, give wisdom and discernment to our session, to John, Jack, to Jim, and to myself. Guide Redeemer as we seek to ordain new elders and deacons. And Father, build this church like only you can. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us new members in Brianna and Micah. Heavenly Father, we pray as we do every week that you would continue the work of sanctification in each and every person here at Redeemer. We pray that your grace will be perfected in us. Lord, let not sin master us. Change our hearts, Lord, so that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, the old man having passed, the new man having come. Lord, may we be imitators of Christ, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, help us to flee sin and to pursue righteousness. Remind us, Lord, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Father, as John Calvin prayed 500 years ago, may it please you, Lord, to sustain us by your power for the time to come. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and arm us with your grace that we might resist all temptations firmly. Lord, enable us to persevere in life until we shall all attain full victory with our captain and our protector, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. We've been preaching verse by verse through this great epistle. It's Paul's last epistle. We've been in chapter 2 for a while, and I want to pick up a little steam today and look at verses 14 through 19. Second Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. Dear church, let us be reminded that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul tells Timothy in verse 14, "Remind them of these things, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask our Father now for His help as we come to this text. A gracious God, 2 Peter chapter 1 reminds us that the writers of Scripture spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that You would allow us to receive these God-breathed truths this morning, and that You would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I once went to a friend's house and saw that he had a bowl of fruit on his table. The bowl of fruit contained beautiful, healthy bananas, shiny, delicious apples, perfectly shaped oranges, freshly picked strawberries, and juicy-looking grapes. I mean, this is the finest bowl of fruit you've ever seen in your life. So I walked over to the table, I picked up a shiny, delicious apple, and I sank my teeth into it. Only to find out that this was not a real apple. It was a fake, decorative apple. I soon discovered that I had bitten into a decorative piece of fruit that was made to look like a real piece of fruit. Now, Paul tells Timothy in our passage today to be on the lookout for false teaching and false teachers. And really, I think that false teaching and false teachers are sort of like decorative fruit. On the outside, they look real, but on the inside, they're fake. They're phony. Now listen, every era of the church, every era of the church needs to be able to recognize false teaching and false teachers. But I think there's something about the church in the 21st century that especially needs to be equipped to recognize false teaching. I mean, false teaching and false teachers abound on the internet and on social media today, don't they? False teaching and teachers are rampant, I think, on the major news channels, on the radio, and in newspapers. False teaching and false teachers, I think, are everywhere today because information is able to travel a lot faster today than it was, say, 40 or 50 years ago. I've entitled this message, How to Recognize False Teaching. And Timothy needed to be able to recognize false doctrine. And so too do you and I today. I want to look at 4 points with you this morning as we unpack verses 14 through 19. I want to look first at the doctrine that false teachers proclaim. Second, what I've called the disease that false teachers produce. Third, the dangers that false teachers provide. And then lastly, the discernment, or what you might call the discretion, that we Christians need to practice. And I've put all these things for you on your bulletin outline, and I'm going to jump around between these verses, so I have that outline handy to help you. So first, consider the doctrine that false teachers proclaim in verses 14, 16, and 18. And notice how Paul starts verse 14. What's he say? He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. So he gives Timothy two commands, doesn't he? He says, remind them, the Ephesians, and charge them, the Ephesians, before God. Paul's saying, Timothy, I know that things are difficult there in Ephesus. I know there's been apostasy and heresy and false teachings in your congregation. I know. But Timothy, he's saying, you got to hold the line there in Ephesus. You got to remind your congregation of the truth. He's saying you must charge your church before God. You must charge them before the Lord to pay attention to these matters. You can just feel the weight and the gravity of those two commands in verse 14. By the way, the word charge means to issue a forceful command. It means to give an important directive. And we see this phrase, I charge you before God, when Paul wants Timothy to really listen up. 1 Timothy 5:21. Timothy, in the presence of God, I charge you to keep these rules. 1 Timothy 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God to obey the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you in the presence of God to preach the word in season and out of season. So again, I think Paul is stressing to Timothy the extreme importance of what he's saying. He wants him to be on the lookout for false teaching and false teachers. And in verses 14, 16, and 18, Paul discusses two false teachings that have infiltrated the Ephesian church. In verses 14, 16, and 18, I think there's two doctrines that were working their way around Timothy's congregation. Verses 14 and 16 together give us the first false doctrine. It's this. There were those in the church who were quarreling over words and who were engaged in irreverent babble. To quarrel over words and to engage in irreverent babble is really just to argue about meaningless things. Really, it's to argue about nothing. Look at verse 14. He says, remind them, Timothy, not to quarrel about words. Or some of your translations might say, don't strive over words. Or don't wrangle or wrestle over words. Look at 16. Paul basically says the same thing again. He says, avoid irreverent babble. Some of your translations might say, steer clear of empty chatter. Or stay away from vain ramblings or profane babblings. So that's the first false doctrine I see from 14 and 16. It's to argue over nothing. It's to quarrel over words and to engage in babble. It's to wrangle over issues in the church that really have no significance. It's to fight over things that really don't matter. And Paul often tells Timothy to stay away from this type of teaching, this type of behavior. So over in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. 1 Timothy 6:4, Paul says to stay away from people who want to quarrel over words. Later in 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, what would be some modern-day examples of quarreling over words or engaging in irreverent babble? Well, maybe for us today, irreverent babble could be gossiping about others in the church. Maybe for us today, quarreling over words could be fighting over some fringe issue that's not really that important to the health and well-being of the church. Maybe it's just debating each other for fun and, you know, causing disunity in the church. And Paul says very clearly in 14 and 16, he says, I want you to watch out for those who want to quarrel and those who want to engage in irreverent babble. If you look at verse 18, the second doctrine that false teachers were promoting was that the future bodily resurrection of believers had already happened. Some were claiming that the general resurrection of believers had come and gone. Look at 17 and 18. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. What were they saying? They were saying that the resurrection had already happened. So Paul names names, doesn't he? He comes right out and calls two gentlemen out. He says, these are two of the guys who were causing problems, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they're saying that the resurrection's already happened. Now, I've said this in the past, but it's, I think, worth repeating. Paul mentions two false teachers in every chapter of 2 Timothy. Remember, there was two mentioned back in chapter 1. There's two in chapter 3, and we'll encounter two in chapter 4. And then there's two in our passage today, two guys named Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they were going around saying that the resurrection had already happened. You know, it seems like the doctrine of the resurrection is constantly under attack in Scripture. Remember the Sadducees, a very prominent Jewish sect in the New Testament. They actually denied the whole concept of resurrection. You think back to when the Greeks mocked the Apostle Paul in Athens when he preached on the resurrection in Acts 17. You remember the Corinthian church, they had a lot of problems, and one of the problems was they couldn't get the resurrection right. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15. And really, if you willfully deny the resurrection, like Hymenaeus and Philetus were doing, either the resurrection of Jesus or the future bodily resurrection of believers, then you've embraced heresy, quite frankly. It's heretical to deny something as important as the resurrection. Listen to what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 17. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. So it's vitally important that we get this doctrine right. That's why verse 18 says that these two gentlemen swerved from the truth. They swerved from reality. The word swerve is in the first century was an archery term. If your arrow was swerved or bent, then it would go away, drift away from the target at the last second. And that's what happens if we get the resurrection wrong. We swerve from reality. Listen to what Paul says about the resurrection over in Romans 10, 9 through 10. Listen to this passage. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you can trust in the risen Messiah right where you sit this morning. You can trust in the resurrected Jesus right where you sit, and he'll save you. Okay, so we've seen the doctrine that false teachers proclaim. Now, second, in verse 17, we see the disease that false teachers produce. Now, why characterize verse 17 as disease? Why say disease? We'll look back at verse 16 and 17. He says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, when I read that phrase, I immediately asked myself, self, just how fast will gangrene spread? Is gangrene a fast-spreading disease? So I did what you do. I Googled the phrase, how fast will gangrene spread? And apparently, according to Google, gangrene, if left untreated, can spread pretty quickly. And we know that Google never lies, right? But false teaching is like gangrene. It can spread quickly. False doctrine can spread rapidly. Actually, the King James translates the word gangrene as cancer. That's a little more forceful, isn't it? Cancer, we know, can spread quickly, jumping from organ to organ. You know, like gangrene or cancer, it seems that fake news and false information on the internet or the news or social media spreads really quickly today, doesn't it? It seems that lies and deception and half-truths make their way around our culture much faster than the truth does. And really, it seems that our culture is slow to embrace truth, but quick to embrace false information. I was thinking this past week, as I thought about verse 17, where in the world would Paul have learned a word like gangrene? In Greek, it's literally the word gangrena, which is where we get the English word gangrene from. How did he know that medical term, the Apostle Paul? Well, if you look over at 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says that Luke alone is with me. And he's talking about Luke the physician, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. Remember, Paul is in the Mamertine prison in a dungeon, and he's saying that Luke is with him as he waits out his final days. So Paul may have learned the word gangrene from Luke, who's a medical doctor. And some scholars speculate that either Luke or Paul may have actually had gangrene as they're wasting away in that dungeon, which inspired this metaphor, but we don't know that for sure. Well, at any rate, Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to be aware of the disease of false teaching in your church. He's saying false theology, false doctrine will spread there in Ephesus like gangrene. And it can harm your church. It can hurt your people. So pay attention. Don't let it spread. And by the way, it's the session's job to protect our church from false teaching. It's the leadership's role to ensure purity of doctrine, since false theology can spread really quickly in a church. You know, I've worked around a lot of sessions and a lot of churches, and we have really good ruling elders, I think, who take that very seriously. Our ruling elders take that role very seriously, protecting our church from false doctrine. So you need to thank your ruling elders for the work they do. But listen, it's also your job, church, not to absorb any false teaching in your life. We all have that responsibility, not just the leadership. We need to be careful what we learn from social media or the news. We need to be careful what we learn from movies and what's shown to us on TV. Parents, you need to make sure that your children know sound doctrine from an early age, or else false teaching can spread to their hearts really quickly. Children, let me talk to you for a minute. You need to make sure you're listening to what mom and pop are teaching you at home, and you need to listen to what the pastor says in church, okay, so that you know good doctrine and good theology. You know, it's interesting, gangrene basically kills bodily tissue as it spreads, and eventually you have to start amputating body parts. So it is, so to speak, with false doctrine. If we let it into our church and into our lives, it can slowly poison us and hurt us. So we've seen the doctrine that false teachers proclaim, the disease that they produce, and then third, we see the danger that false teachers provide. I have a D theme working out here, if you haven't noticed. A lot of D's. So the doctrine, the disease, and now the danger. We're going to go back to verses 14, 16, and 18. These verses tell us of some of the dangers of false teaching. And what danger does Paul say can happen when we quarrel over words? Verse 14. What danger occurs? He says, verse 14, don't quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. When we wrangle over words, we argue about nothing, it can ruin the hearers. This is interesting. The Greek word for ruin is the word katastrophe, which is where we get the English word catastrophe from. And Peter uses this same word over in 2 Peter 2:6, catastrophe, to talk about the ruin or the catastrophe that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their fragrant sexual immorality. So when we quarrel over words, it can be catastrophic for others. It can hurt our hearers. Irreverent babble can be catastrophic for those who hear it. Really, it can damage them. Now, even if we aren't engaged in any false teaching, let's say there's none of that going on, we still need to guard our tongues as Christians because it matters what other people hear from us. But we don't want to ruin our hearers, as verse 14 states. I mean, what we say can hurt people, right? It can either build them up or tear them down. It can be catastrophic. James 3 says that with our tongues, we can either bless or curse. Ephesians 4, Paul says to put away filthy talk and crude joking. Proverbs 16 says that uncareful words are like a scorching fire. Psalm 19, David says, may the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, Lord. So that's one false danger, one danger of false teaching that I see. It can damage people. Now down in verse 16, what other danger does Paul say will happen if we engage in irreverent babble? What's another danger? Well, he says that irreverent babble, verse 16, will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So that's a second danger. It can lead people into ungodliness. In other words, if true teaching is meant to increase godliness, then false teaching can decrease it. Sound doctrine can promote godliness, whereas unsound doctrine can prevent it. Now, true teaching bolsters your godliness, whereas false teaching can block it. I love what old R.C. Sproul says on this point. He says, sound doctrine leads to holy living, and the absence of sound doctrine leads to unholy or ungodly living. So it can decrease godliness. A final danger is mentioned down in verse 18. What's he say there in 18? Well, he says, verse 18, that Hymenaeus and Philetus are upsetting the faith of some. In other words, they're hindering the faith of some there in the church. So false teaching can destroy people's confidence in the Lord. It can create doubt in people's mind. It can cause people distress. False teaching can cause people's faith to be upset and cause confusion. Titus 1:11 says that false teachers must be silenced since they are upsetting, same word, they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. You know, I knew a Christian man who got caught up first in Mormonism and then second in the teaching of Jehovah's Witness theology. It really caused this man a lot of distress in his life. And it wasn't until he got out of those teachings that he got back on track. False teaching can upset your faith. So to recap, the doctrines that false teachers proclaim, the disease that they produce, the dangers that they provide, we saw three dangers. Lastly, I want us to look at what I've called the discretion, or you might call this the discernment that we Christians need to practice. We're going to look in verses 15 and 19. And listen, Christians must be a people who practice discretion. We must practice discernment in our theology and in our doctrine, since it impacts how we live. Now, as I see it, verses 15 and 19 give us a few points of discretion, a few things we can implement. According to verse 15, and this really should come as no surprise, we must diligently study Scripture. We need to be a people who diligently study God's Word, which will enable us to recognize false teaching and to live the way God wants us to live. He says, verse 15, do your best, Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. That's now one of many times that we've seen this idea of not being ashamed, right? He says, I want you to rightly handle the word of truth. He's talking about studying Scripture. And just notice, for example, he says, do your best, Timothy. Do your best. When he says, do your best to present yourself to God, he's saying, act immediately. Act decisively. Act with zeal. He's saying, spare no effort, Timothy, in how you present yourself to God. That's how you're to live your life, right? Right? You're to do your best, church, to present yourself to God as one approved. You're to make it your life's goal to do your best to the Lord. You're to make it your first priority, not your second or third, or fourth, to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. You're to roll out of bed every day and do your best to present yourself before the Lord. And one way you can do that, to do your best, is to study the Bible. He says, do your best to present yourself to God by rightly handling the word of truth. Now, of course, in its original context, in verse 15, Paul is talking pastor to pastor. He's talking Pastor Paul to Pastor Timothy. And the idea is that elders and pastors must be able to rightly handle Scripture. In fact, it's my primary responsibility as minister of the word to rightly handle the Bible. And to rightly handle the truth, or in Greek it's literally to cut it straight, means to accurately interpret and to apply the text. To rightly divide the truth, as the old King James puts it, means to appropriately interpret and apply Scripture. But really, every Christian is called to do that, not just pastors and elders. Everybody is called to study the Bible, to interpret it, and to apply it to their lives. And husbands and fathers, that's your primary duty for your family, is to read it for them, interpret it for them, and apply it to their lives. If we don't handle God's word rightly and don't study it, then how else will we discern false teaching? I love how down in verse 19, Paul says that God's not deceived in all this. Look at the first part of 19. He says, God's firm foundation stands. It bears this seal. The Lord knows who are his. You'll notice it's in quotation marks. That's probably a reference to Numbers 16:5. The Lord knows who are his. The firm foundation probably refers to the elect, the church of Christ. And the seal there in verse 19 is a symbol of ownership or authenticity. And back then, they would carve a seal into a building's cornerstone or its foundation to protect it against intrusion. And that seal on that building communicated a warning to potential violators. You know, don't mess with this building. What's Paul saying there in verse 19? What's he saying with this foundation, this seal, and that God knows who are his? And how does this relate to false teaching? Well, here's what I think Paul's saying. He's saying, Timothy, God knows who belongs to him. God knows who's who. He's saying, look, these false teachers can't fool God. They might fool us, but they can't fool the Lord. God knows who belongs to him. He's not deceived. And then finally, in the second part of verse 19, he says we are to practice discretion by departing from false teachers. We must leave false teaching and false teachers alone. He says, the very last line of 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that's probably a quotation from Numbers as well, Numbers 16:26. In other words, he's saying, if you name the name of the Lord, if you know God, then depart from false teaching in your life. You need to get away from these things. You need to run away from false teachers. You need to separate yourself from bad theology and bad doctrine. He's saying, you've been called to study the truth, Christian. You've been called to holy and to divine things. You need to steer clear of all that is false. And that's true, isn't it? We must always be separating ourselves from the things of this world and its false teachings. You know, this passage is all about recognizing false teaching and false doctrine. That's true. But listen, the worst false teaching out there today is that we don't need Jesus Christ. The most disastrous, most ruining teaching out there is that we don't need our sins forgiven and that we don't need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Christ to be your Savior today. Make sure you're right with Christ today. Throw yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19. We thank you for this warning that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. And most importantly, Father, we thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing hymn 600, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Hymn 600.
Comfort from whatever I do, where'er I praise, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes it seems of deepest blue, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, waters come or troubles cease, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in, nor ever murmur nor repine, until whatever lot I see is by thy hand he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. When my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, e'en death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. You may be seated. Acts 20:35 says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's ask our Father to bless our collection. Our Heavenly Father, we offer our tithes unto you this morning. And we pray that our giving would reflect a heart changed by Christ. And be glorified, Lord, in our collection. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will our ushers please come forward. We invite you to stand as we sing now the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
There's no place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. A children, a youth, don't forget to come back tonight for our study of the Shorter Catechism. Our benediction comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen." You're dismissed.